You may be seated. Our family has a dog named Ozzy. He's a 100-pound puppy. Here's a picture of Ozzy. He's a good dog. We love him a lot. And my kids have trained him to do some pretty funny things. One of them is that they have trained him to wear sunglasses. So he just wears sunglasses. Here's a picture of Ozzy wearing sunglasses. Here's Ozzy before the 4th of July getting ready if you want to go to the next picture here. And so I'll get home and he's running around our house just wearing sunglasses, or he'll be outside just wearing sunglasses. Now, why does Ozzy wear sunglasses? Does he wear sunglasses to look good, to block harmful UV light from his eyes? Is he trying to pick up the ladies? Why is he wearing sunglasses? Well, he wears sunglasses for one reason: salami. He likes salami, and he knows he gets more salami when he wears sunglasses. And see, you can train animals to do amazing things. This dog, he can ride a horse proficiently, and he'll ride by and he waves at people. He's been trained to wave at people while he's riding a horse. And see, if we're not careful, we will begin to think that God is training us the way that we train our pets. See, with Ozzy, I just want him to do certain things and not do certain things. That's all I care about. But is that all that God cares about? Does he care only about our emotions, just the words that come out of our mouth? Do we show up or not show up? Does he just care about what we do and what we don't do? Is that all he cares about? Well, no. God is after our hearts. We see this in the book of Genesis and all the way through Revelation, that God is after our hearts. He wants us to know him and love him and trust him and worship him from the heart. The only type of worship that pleases God is heart worship in accordance with the truth. The only type of worship that changes us is worship from the heart in accordance with the truth. And what we see in this passage is one of the great dangers of being Jesus. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Then John adds, verse 5, for not even his brothers believed in him. Not even his brothers believed in him. Or at his trial. Remember Jesus at the end of his life. He's on trial before the Sanhedrin. And they're looking for false accusations to bring against him. And they found a variety of false accusations, but here's one of them, Matthew 26, 61. This man said, I can destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. So they go back to the temple cleansing. They're bringing this up at his trial. Or when Jesus is on the cross in Matthew 27, verse 39 and 40, those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, Jesus, I mean, think about it. Jesus nailed to a cross, thorns in his head, bleeding after he's been flogged, he's being mocked, spit on, and people are passing by and they hate him so much. They're yelling insults, shaking their heads, and what are they going to say to him? You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. So they go back to the temple cleansing. This left a lasting mark on the people. Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. But these two cleansings left a lasting mark on people, and it wasn't positive. And then you go back to John 2, verse 18. After Jesus drives everyone out of the temple, the Jewish leaders, Jewish people are not going to put up with it. So verse 18, so Jesus replied to him, what sign will you show us for doing these things? They're saying, how can you do this, Jesus? On what basis can you come in here and totally destroy our whole plan to turn everything upside down, kick out all the animals and all the people and all the money changers, tipping over the tables, flipping over the tables, and dumping out all the coins? On what basis do you do this? How can you do this? This is not a genuine question. This is just another covering for their greed. And so Jesus responds in verse 19, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. Now on the surface, verse 19 is a little bit cryptic. He doesn't say, I will destroy this temple. That's not what he says. He says, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. So it's a little bit abstract. It's a little bit difficult to understand immediately, but his response in verse 19, totally brilliant, utterly brilliant. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, here are a few observations you just can't miss. You can't miss on verse 19. First, the phrase, destroy this temple. It means you are destroying the temple through the corrupt worship of God. You guys, you priests, You people are destroying the temple through the corrupt worship of God. The temple was the place where people would meet with God, to enjoy God, to see God, to know fellowship with God and with one another. It was designed to be a blessing to people. And it was also designed to be evangelistic. Because in the courtyard of the Gentiles could come in and see the people of God. Jesus says in Mark 11, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So the nations would come in and they would see the right worship of God and want to know the God of Israel. So the temple is all about people meeting with God, knowing God, communing with other people. Then it was also evangelistic. But Jesus says, you have corrupted the worship of God in my house, in my Father's house. And this fake, false, hypocritical, greedy worship will destroy this temple. It will destroy the very purpose of this temple. And you see this. We see this within denominations in our country. We see this within churches, that when churches lose, or denominations lose touch, that they lose touch with the truth of God's word. And it's not about the worship of God. It's about pleasing people or including people or making everyone feel good and safe. That corrupt worship, it rots out the institution. It rots out the church, and it rots out the denominations or whatever it is. And it rots out the church, and it rots out the denomination, because it rots out the person. It corrupts the person. And Jesus says this corrupt worship is going to destroy the temple, the very purpose of the temple, and then eventually the temple was physically destroyed. In the year 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus' life, the temple was taken apart stone by stone, never to be rebuilt again. I mean, it's still destroyed to this day. And so he's saying, listen, destroy this temple. You're destroying the temple. The second observation that we can't miss, when he says, destroy this temple, he means, you're going to kill me because of your corrupt worship. You are going to kill me because of your corrupt worship. See, the same hypocritical, self-satisfying, money-loving worship of God, which is no worship at all, that fake worship is why they put Jesus to death. See, Jesus was exposing their love of money, exposing their love of pleasure. He was exposing their love of sin, exposing their love of power. He was exposing how corrupt their worship was. And that is why they killed him. That is why they couldn't stand being exposed. That they couldn't come into the light of God's glory. And so they said, he must die. And so the reason that they killed him was because they didn't want to be exposed. But this is also why Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to be the light of the world and to die on the cross for our sins, because our fundamental problem as human beings, you know, why did Jesus have to die? Well, he died because of our idolatry. The default setting on the human soul is the relentless pursuit to worship anything besides God. Apart from the grace of God, apart from God's work in our lives, we have this relentless pursuit in our souls to worship anything besides God. We worship sex and money, we worship other gods, we worship everything else. And that sin is what makes us guilty before God and worthy of death. It makes us worthy of hell. And Christ came into the world that he might die on the cross for our sins, to pay for the death that our idolatry produces. So he says, destroy this temple. Destroy this temple. You're going to kill me because of your corrupt worship. And then next, in verse 19, Jesus answered, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. He says, I will raise it up in 3 days. What does that mean? It means I am physically going to rise from the dead. That's what it means. When he says, destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. Verse 20, therefore the Jews said, this temple took 46 years to build, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. He says, I'm going to rise from the dead 3 days later. And so here, John wants us to wrestle with the identity of Jesus early in the gospel. He's dropping in the resurrection early in the gospel because he wants to wrestle. He wants us to wrestle with who Jesus Christ is. If Jesus rose from the dead, he is the only one who can give life. If he died on the cross and he rose from the dead, he's the only one who can forgive sins. He's the only one who can give eternal life. He's the only one who can reconcile us back to God. He's the only way to eternal life. And see, if Jesus rose from the dead, it proves that he has the authority to go into the temple and cleanse it. Because they're asking the question, how can you do this? What sign are you going to give us that you have the right to come into the temple, the house of God, and cleanse it? He says, I'm going to rise from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, he has the right to cleanse the temple. If he rose from the dead, then he rules and reigns over all things. And if he rose from the dead, he has the right to come into your life and cleanse you, to flip over tables. See, sometimes Jesus will graciously come into our lives, and we're in a pinch. We've run out of wine. And he does this little miracle, and he solves our problem in the moment, and it's a glorious and gracious thing. And sometimes the resurrected Christ, he will come into our lives graciously, and he'll flip over tables. And he'll kick out the money changers. He'll come into our lives like a refiner's fire, purifying our faith. And see, if he rose from the dead, then he has the right to do anything he wants. If he rose from the dead, he is Lord over all. And see, the very essence of being a Christian is that we believe Jesus rose from the dead. That's the very essence. What does it mean to be a Christian? We believe Christ lives. He's alive. And therefore, he's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. He can come into our lives and do whatever he wants. He can demand anything from us. And as followers of Christ, we say, yes, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want. And see, John is early in the gospel. He's trying to get us not only to wrestle with the resurrection of Christ, but he wants us to believe it. He says in verse 22, so when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the statement Jesus had made. They believed it, that Christ rose from the dead. So what about you? Do you believe Christ has risen from the dead? Do you believe that he lived the life that God demands of us? He went to the cross and died our death that he might bring us to God. Do you believe he's alive from the dead? If the answer is yes, he's worthy of everything. He's worthy of everything. He's worthy of our full attention. He's worthy of any sacrifice. He's worthy of our death. He's worthy of our life. He's worthy of all of our money, all of our attention. And so, brothers and sisters, let's worship God. He's worthy of it. We need to cleanse ourselves. There are times when our hearts get so distracted. We get so bothered by so many things. Sometimes they're good things. Sometimes they're bad things. But God is looking for hearts that are totally set on worshiping him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.